All right, good evening, folks. Today's date is April 14th, 2026. We're just charging through the year, and we're taking no prisoners. And this one's especially for Ronnie. We're having an extreme day of nice here because it barely got up to 79 today. And I've had the doors open all day long. Air conditioner never came on. So that was a good thing. So folks, let's start off with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you guide us this day, and specifically guide the speaker in his endeavor to deliver further understanding of the message in your book of love. We are gathered here for the particular reason of learning more about your message, and with each word, we are nearer to you, Lord. Amen. So today's study is titled, however way you want to put it, What is in a Word? And words are very important, their meaning, proper usage. But the spirit behind certain words are... This is what kind of got me curious on this one right here. So as it stands, and I want to give you guys a little update from the last one that I talked about, our cat grass. And we were talking about, you know, creation and, you know, because we could turn it as it was growing, it would grow towards the sunlit window, and you turn it around and then it would start growing the other way. Well, proof of an intelligent designer is continuing to occur in our kitchen with our cat grass. Just thought you guys would like to know that. So when morning comes, what is the first thing that you search for? What is the first thing that you may experience? In most regions, come the morning, the dew arrives. It quenches the thirst from the overnight sleep and provides the initial measure of moisture for the day's thirst. Upon your waking, the obvious grateful feeling is that you are to see another day and praying to receive the dew from heaven to perpetuate life through your day. The Hebrew word we translate as dew is tal, T-A-L, which throughout scripture is a word picture of God's blessing and mercy. This is an excerpt from the book, 52 Hebrew Words Regarding the Word Dew, D-E-W. So read Genesis 27:28. Therefore, God, give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. This is a blessing pronounced by Isaac upon Jacob, who was impersonating Esau, that guarantees covenant inheritance, material property, and divine favor. We'll look at Exodus 16:13-14. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Gee. Do you think that was the manna? The main point, and then we'll go ahead and go to Numbers 11:9. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. I got ahead of myself there. The main point that I am making here, as far as the dew in the morning is concerned, is in regard to the blessing received from God and giving you another day. The Jews experienced this in the desert, and they also received manna. The blessing of God came upon them every morning at their rising. Now, when we look at Jacob, who received the blessing of inheritance and divine favor from his father Isaac under seeming false pretense, it brings to mind sometimes what we might have under seeming false pretenses. What I am referring to is the term saint. Throughout my younger years, the term saint, as I was led to believe, was reserved for particular individuals in the Old Testament who were abundantly faithful and holy in their belief in God. Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Isaiah. These individuals and others over the years who were canonized and elevated to sainthood represented to me individuals that one could only aspire to emulate. I was always too well aware of my shortcomings and mistakes made in certain decisions. Ultimately, these actions created me a walk and a mindset to not make the same mistake twice. Most of the time I was able to accomplish that and not make the same mistake twice. However, I was not precluded from making new mistakes once. That being said, I was never under the illusion that I could ever be so righteous and heroic to be deemed a saint. Unfortunately for some people, this seems to be an excuse in letting them off the hook from trying harder. But go to 2 Chronicles 6:41. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou, and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. Sort of seems to be a separation there. Job 5, verse 1. Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? Job 15:15. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Eliphaz, a friend of Job, asserts that Job's suffering is indicative of hidden sin, despite Job's insistence on his innocence and righteousness. So we'll go back and we're going to try to circle around Job 15:15. We're going to read Job 15:14 and 16. What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. Job 42:7. And it was so, that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Eliphaz represents human worldly wisdom that attempts to rationalize God's actions and mistakenly judges the righteous, showing that traditional understanding cannot explain all suffering. You know, how many times do you hear, why does God let this happen? Or what did you do wrong that this should come about, You know, what goes around comes around. You know, I've been guilty of saying that because sometimes it seems that's the case. Go to Psalm 85:8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Again, a little piece right here that, you know, going back to my understanding, people and the saints, two separate things, it looked like. Psalm 50, verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have a covenant with me by sacrifice. Again, not having understanding, this just bolstered my what I had been led to believe. Psalm 37:28. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Psalm 148:14. Yeah, I've got 85:8 down here again. So we'll skip that and go to 148:14. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. Daniel 7:18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Daniel 7:18, the saints, those are the holy ones, i.e. God's people, Israel, in the notation. Now, there's kind of a hint right there, a notation that's kind of leads you to a more enlightened understanding. Daniel 7:27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Daniel 8:13. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And the saint here is a holy one, an angelic attendant. So we'll compare that. Now, with a few verses here, Daniel 4:13, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, an unholy one, came down from heaven. Deuteronomy 33:2, and he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir. Unto them he shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Job 5:1. Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? And we'll go to Zechariah 14:5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with me. Some have said that in Zechariah 14:5 is a message of the second coming of Christ. I am not certain at this point, having not studied it more thoroughly, but I will continue on with a few more lines of scripture following Zechariah 14:5 for further reference. And we'll go to Zechariah 14:6 through 9. It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. It certainly does allude to the second coming of Christ. At this time, I will shift to the New Testament references for saints. Matthew 27:52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Acts 9:13. When Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Acts 26:10. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand this. To all that be in Rome. Not a specific few, but to all believers. Romans 8:27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In Romans 15:25, it says, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, to minister unto the saints. This is not necessarily referencing the teacher teaching the teachers. He is ministering to the believers. So further understanding of my shift in the definition of a saint. Romans 15:26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Romans 15:31. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Romans 16:15. The lute, Philologus, and Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I definitely recognize a particular tone change in referencing the saints in the New Testament as opposed to that I had knowledge of in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. It's amazing the strength of paper stuck together. 1 Corinthians 16:15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. 1 Corinthians 16:15 can be a little confusing regarding the part ministry of the saints, but I think it must be looked at from the standpoint of ministry to the saints, such as in 2 Corinthians 8:4, and we'll read that one. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the friendship of the ministering to the saints. And again, that's, you know, looking at, you've got one is the ministry of the saints and ministering to the saints. 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This actually defines believers as saints and faithful as trusting believers. Just a little circle of explanation of where one term goes to the next, which refers back to the aforementioned term. Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. As it follows Acts 28:28, there are no more Gentiles or Jews. There are believers, faithful saints. Literally at this point, there does appear to be a distinct point of clarity in regards to who are the saints. Ephesians 6:18. praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Christ, of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Here we do see a separation in particular ranks of responsibility between saints and bishops and deacons. Not that the bishops and deacons are any more or less saints themselves, rather, they are of a position marked by servitude and responsibility. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. 1 Timothy 5:10. Well reported for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. In relation to 1 Timothy 5:10, in John 13, verses 1 through 17, during the Last Supper, Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, an act of immense humility and service where the King of Kings performed the duty of a lowliest servant. This act symbolizes his cleansing love and mandates that followers serve one another, demonstrating that true greatness is found in humble service rather than power. Now I will refer back to some verses in the Old Testament. Psalms 30, verse 4 says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Psalms 31:23. Yeah, see, in my notes, I doubled up on a bunch of these. So if you folks are reading my notes, disregard the second portion of it. Psalms 31:23. "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentiful rewardeth the proud doer." Psalm 37:28. "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." Psalm 97:10. "Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." Psalm 132:9. "Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy." Here there is indication of a separation between priests and saints. Psalm 149:1. "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints." Deuteronomy 33:3 says, "Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words." Psalm 16:3. "But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." You know, upon returning to the Old Testament and reading about the saints, it becomes a little clearer that the saints are not indicative of a few individuals with a higher responsibility, such as priests or deacons. Rather, it does speak of all believers. In Psalm 85:8, it states, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Here it says that God will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. I think that in this instance, the indication of two groups can be explained by the difference between speaking to all his people and then specificity to those that will believe, meaning his saints. The word saint or saints appears in 98 verses in the King James Bible. Roughly two-thirds appear in the New Testament. So having run this route, I was able to see that there wasn't a particular position of a saint that was placed on a pedestal and held in great reverence, having a title that I would not be able to attain. What I did discover is that there are particular lines of scripture that would lead you to that conclusion, especially when taught by someone of supposed authority. This now I see as a measure of taking meaning out of context. The explanation for saints must be derived from the whole and not separated from for the convenience of one's supposed understanding. That being said, I return back to the dew, D-E-W. Every morning we are visited by dew or the blessing. Every morning that we awaken is a blessing, and we as saints of the Lord are blessed with his particular, with this particular title affixed to those that believe, and our thirst for his love and mercy is yet again quenched on the morrow. Heavenly Father, we as your saints profess profound belief in you as the creator of all things in a great and overwhelming measure of sacrifice. Let your son bear the burden of all human iniquity. This we see and understand in a manner that really puts us at a great level of humility and understanding that we could not have saved ourselves under our own power. We give thanks to you, Lord, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and patient, unequaled. We pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus' name, amen.